All right, thanks, Kim. That's a great reminder of a marvelous truth, isn't it? Who am I that God would love me and save a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. All right, well, why don't you take God's Word and open God's Word and open your heart, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we have, as Kim already alluded to, been spending some time talking about the 12 disciples, going through that list, and we've come to the tail end of the list today, and we've seen the last guy on the list, and his name is Judas. And so we want to talk about him, and he is the Bible's Benedict Arnold, and I want us to see that. So let's just rise to our feet, as we always do, showing reverence to the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 10, we want to read the first four verses. Here's what it says. He, and that's Jesus, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Be seated. Now, the last name in that registry of disciples is Judas. He is the Bible's Benedict Arnold. Now, when youngsters go to school and they learn history, they learn who Benedict Arnold was, don't they? Benedict Arnold, what an infamous name. Benedict Arnold was a young man who joined the American Revolutionary Forces back when our country was about to become a country, and he signed up with the Sons of Liberty, and he seemed to learn well, and he assumed responsibilities in a military sense in a successful way, and he really rose up through the ranks. He became an American hero, actually became a general, and led our troops in different battles, and was actually wounded in battles as well, highly regarded. But Benedict Arnold did not think that he was adequately recognized and respected for his military exploits. And so he made that decision to become a turncoat. He turned from serving America, this fledgling new republic that had not a republic really yet, but turned to the British, didn't he? And he became a leader of the British forces. He led British people against British troops, against our Patriot troops. He actually tried to sell West Point, which he had been in charge of, to the British for a sum of £20,000. Benedict Arnold, I mean to tell you, this guy's name is associated with treachery, isn't it? With infamy. He's a guy that is held in low esteem and regard. He actually, after the war, he went back to England and died there, but his name has gone down in a very tarnished way in history, hasn't it? Now, Benedict Arnold, he's not the only traitor that we've known. Some of you maybe even remember back in World War II, a lady who was known as Tokyo Rose. Does that name ring a bell? Tokyo Rose was actually a Japanese-American lady. She was born in Los Angeles, but at the time World War II broke out, she was in Japan, and she was enlisted to be involved in a radio program that would put out information that was designed to demoralize our American troops. It was a propaganda effort. And so here was Tokyo Rose, and she was convicted of treason. You may remember the name of Robert Hansen much more recently in the early 2000s. He was an FBI agent, and his duty was to keep an eye on who was spying on America. Guess what? He was acting as a double agent. He was working for the Soviet Union. And so he is still in prison today serving a life sentence for treason. But the ultimate in American history in treason is Benedict Arnold, isn't it? But I want to tell you, the most famous treasonous person in all of history is Judas Iscariot. Judas, this guy that we want to read about, this guy we want to talk about this morning. No name conjures up images of treachery like this name. Now, 11 out of the 12 disciples, they were converted to Jesus, and they were devoted to Jesus. They were followers of Christ. They saw him as the heaven-sent Messiah. Now, a disciple, the word disciple literally means learner. These guys were learners from Jesus. 11 out of 12 were, but one wasn't. And that one was this guy, Judas. Now, there's information about Judas in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Throughout the gospel accounts, there's some things about him. But the final nail in his coffin is over in Acts chapter 1. Now, we don't know exactly when Judas joined the team. We don't know the details about how he called him. You know, we're told about how Peter and Andrew were out there fishing, and Jesus said, "You guys, come on, follow me," and they did. We're not told the details about how Judas enlisted. There are some things we don't know about him. You know, you might want to ask yourself that question. Is it possible that Judas, for a little while at least, maybe at the start, maybe he was legitimate? I mean, maybe he really did think that Jesus was the one. Or maybe he just thought, hey, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. This is the guy who's got a big following going, and if I team up with him, I can be on his board of directors. I can be in his cabinet. I can be part of his team. And maybe I can even get rich out of it, because we know that he had a real love for money. We'll say something about that. So there's some things about Judas that we really aren't familiar with. We don't really know, but I'll tell you, we know this. We know he had a golden opportunity. He could have done something marvelous. He could have been used by Jesus to help turn the world upside down like those other guys were. He could have had his name engraved on those stones and foundations in heaven where the other disciples' names are engraved. He could have had that. He could have been used in a mighty way, but he chose not to. He was not. He forfeited those opportunities. He dropped the ball in a monumental way. So we don't know a lot about him in some ways. We know just a little bit about his ancestry. His father's name, according to John chapter 6, verse 71, his father's name was Simon Iscariot. And that term Iscariot, he's Judas Iscariot, his dad is Simon Iscariot. That simply means that they came from the town of Kerioth in Judea. That's what the Iscariot means. And so here is this guy. We know some things about him, and I want to see if we can highlight three this morning. I want us to use the word deceived and see how he deceived the other disciples. I want us to see how he despised the Lord Jesus. But then I want us to see how he destroyed his own soul and the disaster that he ended up. So let's just take off on that first of 3 points, and let's say this, that Judas, and you know, those words are a lot alike. If I get him turned around sometime, you wave at me or something. You let me know, because I don't want to fluff up, all right? I want you to see that Judas deceived the disciples, all right? Everybody on the team thought he was one of them. Everybody else thought he was legitimate. But I want to tell you, if there was one thing good about Judas, he was a good play actor. He was a good pretender. He acted like he was a legitimate member of this group of disciples that was out to follow the Messiah and serve. And really, up until the end, the other disciples didn't know that he was phony, didn't know that he was just playing a game. Now, maybe part of the way he had a higher standing or some degree of respect from them was the fact that he was from Judea. Now, 11 out of the 12 disciples were from Galilee. Judas and Judas alone was from Judea. The people in Judea, they were more of the full-blooded Jews. Up in Galilee, there was some kind of intermixing, intermarrying up there, and they were kind of seen as hicks a little bit, okay? You know how sometimes some territory will kind of look down on another territory? Sometimes we'll make fun of somebody from somewhere else, you know, like they're not as sophisticated as we are. That's the way the Judeans sometimes felt about the Galileans. They had a kind of a North Country accent from up in Galilee. And so here's this guy, Judas, and maybe some of the others, maybe they do kind of respect him a little bit more because he's the one, he's the only one from Galilee here. And really, he's the only one of the 12 disciples who held an office. What kind of office did he have? He was the treasurer. He was the guy that took care of all the money. And so if somebody had some money that they wanted to give toward the cause of Jesus and wanted to help defray the expenses of the mission, then Judas would receive that money. If there was some expenditure that needed to be made, if there was some need that was sensed and it was decision was made, we need to give some money out of our treasury to somebody in need, Judas would make that disbursement. And it could be that maybe some people looked at him as kind of a good guy because he was the one that was actually handing out the money to the poor people or people who were hurting. So here's Judas, and he's got some reputation, but I'm going to tell you, he's just fooling people. He may look like he's a valuable part of Jesus' team, but he's not. And you know, actually a little bit further down in chapter 10 here in Matthew, Jesus sends out all 12 of his disciples. He sends them out on a mission to share the gospel. A little bit later, he sends out at least 70 people on that mission. He sends these folks out, and Judas is out there. He is out there preaching Jesus, but he's not believing in Jesus. He's out there telling people they need to repent, but he's not repented himself. And so here's a guy, he looks legit on the outside, and he's got everybody else fooled, but in the inside, he is not the real deal. Now, is there a word of application? Certainly is, okay? Make sure that you're not just going through some motions, that you're not just somebody who shows up at church and looks pretty good on the outside, and maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and maybe you've been exposed to a lot of things. Maybe you've been on youth mission trips, and maybe you've been a Bible school leader or whatever. Make sure that you don't just have something that looks legit on the outside, but it's empty on the inside. All right? Make absolutely certain that it's real to you that Jesus is Lord, that he's Lord of your life, that he's Lord of all. And you might fool other people, but you know, you don't fool him, do you? You don't fool Jesus. And he knew that. And I want to tell you, I believe Judas knew down deep who he was. And I think if that could possibly be you, if you've been going through this game where you're looking good on the outside, but he's not really here on the inside, and you haven't really handed it all over to him, then you know that as well, and something needs to be done about that. Don't be the deceiver like Judas was. Now, Judas deceived the saints, but I'm going to tell you, there's something else about him, and that is that Judas despised the Savior. Judas despised the Savior. Now, how was it that Judas showed contempt for Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what, here's one tip-off. You see repeatedly where Judas addressed Jesus and he would call him Rabbi. He never called him Lord. He never called him Lord. He called him Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. You know, the Muslim religion will see Jesus as a moral teacher, as a teacher, but they won't call him Lord. I'm going to tell you, you fall way short until you call him Lord. Okay? You can't just recognize that he was a good person or that he knew truth or some of this kind of stuff. He's got to be Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, really. But he wants to be Lord. Now, that's an indicator that Judas did not recognize the character and just who Jesus was. He didn't pay tribute to his name. He wasn't in a worshipful relationship with Jesus. Now, let me say a little bit something, though, in particular here, as we think about how Judas despised the Savior. Let's put an A, B, and a C under that point in the outline and say for A that he despised Jesus' works. Judas despised Jesus' works. Now, I want to tell you, Judas was there when Jesus was doing a lot of phenomenal things. And if ever anybody lived a remarkable life, an unprecedented life, an unparalleled life, and did astonishing things that had never been done on earth before, it was Jesus, all right? And I'm going to tell you, Judas saw it all firsthand. For 3.5 years, he was right there. He was seeing all these things. He was there that day when Jesus took a little boy's lunch and he fed thousands of people with that little boy's lunch. Judas was there. In fact, he was one of the disciples that was out there at the end picking up all the leftovers. They had 12 baskets full of leftovers when it was all said and done. Judas was in on that, wasn't he? Judas was there when people who had leprosy, And leprosy, I mean, we talk about people being quarantined for a very short time with this COVID thing. Leprosy was, I mean, you got that, you were out of there. You couldn't even, there was a separate community you had to live in. But Judas saw Jesus touch people with leprosy and take them off of that permanent quarantine and bring them back to their home and family. Judas was there when he saw blind eyes literally given sight. Judas was there when deaf people received hearing. Judas was there when people who had never been able to speak were loosed in their tongue and allowed to speak. He saw all this stuff. He was there to observe all that. He saw demons flee from people. Judas was there when Jesus literally raised some people from the dead. But you know what? All that he saw never fazed him. All that he saw didn't really grip his life and make him think, this is the one, this is the Lord of all, and I need to give my all to him. In fact, you know, you kind of wonder, like when Jesus fed those 5,000 people. When Jesus fed those 5,000 people, the crowd, I mean, they were clamoring for him to be made their king right then and right there. They were looking for an earthly Messiah who would overthrow the Romans. And they thought, hey, here's the one. And Judas must have thought, hey, Jesus, here's the golden opportunity. And you know what Jesus did? He sent the people home. He didn't do that. Judas must have been thinking, Jesus, what's the deal here? He saw all that Jesus did, but it never impacted his life, never made a difference. I want to tell you, he not only did that. He despised Jesus' works, but then he also despised Jesus' words. You see, it's interesting that even people who were enemies of Jesus, they knew that when Jesus spoke, there was something powerful and authoritative there. In fact, John chapter 7, verse 46 says, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Enemies of Jesus said that. And so here's Jesus, and it was obvious that he spoke with unrivaled authority and extreme wisdom. When Jesus spoke, there was a freshness and a fervor and a fragrance and a force about his words. I mean, when he spoke, it was something, wasn't it? Judas was there when Jesus preached that Sermon on the Mount. He heard those words. Judas was there when Jesus delivered that Olivet Discourse where he talked about how he was going to come back and future events. Judas heard all these things. Judas was present during those heart-to-heart talks that Jesus had with just his disciples. But again, never soaked in. He never grasped it. He never took those words to heart. He didn't believe those words. It didn't make any difference to him. Jesus taught about all these things. Jesus taught about integrity, didn't he? Doing the right thing all the time. Judas heard those things. Did he do the right thing all the time? You know, Jesus taught about sexual integrity. As far as we know, Judas wasn't an adulterer. Jesus taught about financial integrity, didn't he? About being honest in money matters, and we certainly should do that. But did that sink into Judas? Absolutely not, because we know he was a thief. He did not believe what Jesus said about that. In fact, let me read to you something over in John chapter 12. Here's an occasion where Jesus is at a dinner, and a lady brings a very lavish gift to him, pours some perfume on his feet. It says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. Judas didn't love Jesus. He loved money. Judas had a God, but it wasn't Jesus. It was the almighty dollar. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We need to understand that. But Judas was right there when Jesus said these words in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve both God and money. But here's Judas, and his affection, his ultimate love, is money, isn't it? We're going to see that later. Now, we see here that Judas despised Jesus' works, and he despised Jesus' words, but also he despised Jesus' warnings. By the way, before I go into that, let me just say, this matter of Jesus' words, again, there's an application here. You see, you could hear his words, not paying attention to them. You could know the truth and not respond to the truth. And again, you could memorize verses in the Bible. You could know the books of the Bible, all those double-jointed prophets' names in the Old Testament. You could say them frontwards and backwards. You could have been in Sunday school, had one of those Sunday school pins, you know, they used to give out. They'd get longer and longer and longer when you add years onto those. They don't do those anymore. They did that when I was a kid. I'll tell you could know it up here, but not have it down here, okay? So Judas heard the words, but they never made it home. They never really sunk in. And we need to make sure that if we don't hear the words and just let it blow past us, because it is perilous to hear what Jesus says and not respond to what Jesus says. And that's what Judas did, all right? He's a phony and he's a fake. He despised Jesus' works. He despised Jesus' words. And then he despised Jesus' warnings. Now, here's one thing we know. Judas may have fooled those other disciples. He never fooled Jesus. Jesus read him like a book. Jesus saw right through him. And by the way, he reads us like a book too, doesn't he? He sees right through you, and he sees right through me. He knows our heart, our inner motives. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" Now, Jesus knew he was talking about Judas, and Judas knew he was talking about him. And so here's Jesus with a warning. If you go on in this way, you're going to find yourself in big trouble. You're going to find yourself on thin ice if you continue to walk this path of rejecting me. I want to tell you, that's the truth today, isn't it? If you hear Jesus' warnings that you need to turn from this, if you're a believer and you hear Jesus' warnings that you need to turn from this sin or this attitude or this negligence or this disobedience, you don't do that, that's a problem. But if you haven't yet received Jesus and you hear his knocking on the door of your heart and you say, not now, maybe later, no, not at all, you're on thin ice and you might fall through. You will fall through eventually, and that's exactly what Judas did. So let's make that third and final point we want to see, and that is not just that Judas deceived the saints, not just that Judas despised the Savior, but thirdly and finally, Judas destroyed his soul. Judas did, in fact, self-destruct. Now, how did it come to pass? Well, let me just read to you the narrative, all right? I want to go over into Matthew chapter 26, and we'll see how things play down. It says in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." So the stage is now set, all right? Judas has the money in his pocket. He's received that upfront money that he's going to betray Jesus. He's going to turn Jesus in. And then we come up just a little bit further, and here's this event that's commonly called the Last Supper. And I want you to see how things began to transpire, starting at verse 21. "And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.'" Jesus is saying this. "They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.'" And then John adds in his account that Jesus told Judas, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Now Judas leaves then, okay? The other disciples, you think, well, wait a minute. What's up? Remember, Judas is the treasurer. They're at this function, and they're thinking, Judas, he's got to go out and buy something else that we need. And so they don't think twice about the fact that Judas leaves. But John adds in his account that at that time, Satan entered into Judas, and Judas went outside into the night. I want to tell you, he literally went outside into a dark Judean night. But I want to tell you, he went into the blackness of darkness, didn't he? He sold out to Satan. And we know that after that dinner, after the Last Supper, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray as he knew what was coming. And here is Judas again. He's the master deceiver. And here's how things unfold in chapter 26, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." How hypocritical. You know, a kiss on the cheek in those days, in those times, that would be like a handshake for us. To go shake hands with somebody and point him out as the one you betray. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Now, isn't that remarkable? Here's Jesus. He is about to be arrested, terribly abused, tormented, tortured. It says in Isaiah that he was beaten so badly he didn't even look like a man anymore. Did all that to him. Spit in his face. And then put him to death by literally hanging him on a tree till he hung there for hours until death finally came. That's about to happen. Judas is the guy that sets it up. And Jesus looks at him, and what does he call Judas? Friend. How remarkable. To call the guy who sells you out friend. But that's what he did. What does that tell you about Jesus? Tells you that he loves the unlovable, doesn't it? Tells you that that really, that question you asked in that song, "Who am I that you'd love me?" What a remarkable love he has. What an indescribable love. What an unconditional love for people like Judas, who sure didn't deserve that love, and people like J.D., who don't deserve that love as well. What a love he had. Now, here's the way things are going. But how do things turn out for Judas? I want us to see another few verses in chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They handed him over, led him away, bound him, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the silver 30 coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I've sinned," he said, "for I've betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. I want to give you something that John Phillips wrote about this. I think it just adds some kind of interesting insight to what's this all about from the Judas standpoint. He says, why did Judas do it? Perhaps he thought he could get away with it. He'd seen the Lord Jesus in many a tight corner. There was that occasion in Nazareth, for instance, when the infuriated mob tried to push him over a cliff. He'd simply walked away. Time and time again, the Sanhedrin had tried to arrest him, but always in vain. Judas perhaps thought, I'll lead the agents of the Sanhedrin to Gethsemane, and they'll try to arrest him. He'll put forth his power and walk away from them, as at other times before. It did not work out that way. Judas hoped to invest his ill-gotten gains and go on playing the part of a disciple. Instead, Jesus allowed himself to be taken, and all the crafty schemes of this wretched man came crashing down around his head. The Lord Jesus allowed himself to be taken by wicked hands and slain. Judas knew that his little scheme had recoiled upon him. Suddenly, those coins began to burn like live coals in his purse. He was filled with remorse, not repentance. He was sorry for what he'd done, but not sorry enough to seek forgiveness of the one he'd wronged. He went to the priest. "I've sinned," he said. They scoffed at him. "What is that to us?" they sneered. He took those cursed coins and he flung them on the floor. We can almost hear them roll and rattle across the marble mosaic of the temple court. The priests scrambled after them, scraped them up, and used them to buy some property, and Judas went out and hung himself. How ironic that at the very time the enemies of Jesus are about to hang him on a tree, Judas, in remorse, goes out and finds a tree and hangs himself from it and hurls his soul into eternity. And I want to tell you, it was a dark night physically when Judas went to betray Jesus, but he entered into a deeper darkness, didn't he? The darkness of condemnation, the darkness of an eternity, the darkness where he has been for the last 2,000 years and where he will be forever and ever and ever because of what he did. Now, it's interesting that that it says that he had remorse. Remorse and repentance are not the same. Remorse is, I messed up. Repentance is, I messed up and I am so sorry. And I regret it and I want to change. I want to be turned around. I want to do differently. I don't want to be the same. And I want to come to Jesus and seek his pardon and seek that he would now come and take full authority and top priority in my life. That's what repentance is. And the Bible says, without repentance, you'll never see heaven. I want to tell you, Jesus will accept those who will repent. And somebody asked the question, one scholar asked the question, what if Judas would have had repentance instead of remorse? What if Judas would have come to the foot of the cross and knelt before Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I'd done. Would you forgive me?" And that scholar said, yes, Jesus would have forgiven him. Jesus would have saved him. But Judas had already crossed the line. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm speaking to folks this morning who may need Jesus, and you haven't crossed the line. All right? There may be some Judas in you. And maybe like Judas, you have heard the words of Jesus, and you haven't responded. Maybe like Judas, you have seen the works of Jesus and you haven't responded. Maybe like Judas, you have put money as too high a priority in your life. Maybe like Judas, there's some sin and some stain there, but I want to tell you, Jesus would say to you, like he said to Judas, "Would you be my friend?" And Judas received that word friend, and you can receive it too. You can receive Jesus. If you haven't, we just want to urge you to do so. And if you're here this morning and you need to give your life to Christ, we don't want you to leave here in that unsettled condition or in that lost condition. You may say, "I'm saved," or "I'm not saved," or "I'm not sure." I'm just going to be standing right over here at this decision area right after church is over. And if you want to talk about that, then we want to talk about that. And you can walk out of here with a right relationship with God this morning. Now, you may be saved and you have some unfinished business between you and the Lord. Maybe some unfinished business is you've never received that baptism that he's asked you to receive, and we want to help you with that. Maybe some unfinished business is that you're not really an active working member in a local church, and you've sensed that God's brought you here, and you want to serve him here. Would you let me know about that? If you're here and there's a decision to be made to receive Christ or settle some other unfinished business, would you make it before you leave here this morning? And if you might be watching this virtually, electronically, you're not here, but I'm going to tell you, you've heard the truth, hopefully, and hopefully it's made its way into your heart. And if you need Jesus, he's a prayer away. If it's a simple and an earnest prayer, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you in my life. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm asking you to come in and take over and turn me around and be first in my life. None of this Judas stuff for me." And if that's you and you're making that decision for the Lord today, Would you let us know about that so we can pray for you, so we can support you, so we can help you, so we can stand behind you? And the way to contact us will be on the screen at the end of this broadcast. And Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who had such an awesome, unfathomable love that he'd even love somebody like Judas, that he'd even love somebody like us. Now, God, we don't want to play the games Judas played, but we want to be sincerely, thoroughly right with you. God, may every person under the sound of my voice come to you on your terms in full surrender, trusting that the shed blood of Christ can forgive all sin, trusting that the living, resurrected Lord Jesus should be first in their life and in charge of all. And may we each be willing to say, Lord, you're number one with me. God, help us do the right thing. May we not leave here out of touch or out of sync or out of step with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to be back here at 3 o'clock.